Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he's going out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he is Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And they called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property without first trying up the strong man. And indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my sister and my sister, my brother, my sister, and mother. The word of God for the people of God.
I don't know about you, but that's not one of the parables of Jesus that I grew up learning in Sunday school. Now, I have a script with an intro written, but I think you all can begin the sermon for me today. So the title is called A House Divided. What do you think about when you hear that phrase? Sports, thank you. Examples? Congress. What did you say, John?
State
and Carolina, yes, it's on the page. What else do you think about?
George Costanza,
not on the page. We'll have to ask you later. A George divided against himself cannot stand. I think that might be a Seinfeld joke. What else is on your mind? A house divided. Duke versus Carolina. Okay, it's getting heated. Bojangles and Zaxby's also not on the page, David. You're doing great, though. The answer is always Bojangles. No division here. Thermostat settings, yes. Lincoln and the Civil War on the page later in the manuscript. We'll get there.
Pepsi or Coke?
Barbecue. Now that's one. What's the division in barbecue in North Carolina? The East from the West. Vinegar and tomato, right? That's what I hear. Although where it comes to barbecue, I contend the real debate should be pork or brisket. I may be alone in that. Sorry?
Mayonnaise.
Dukes or Dukes? Y'all are a bunch of North Carolinians in this room, I'll tell you that. At my house, sometimes it feels like the sports division is not two ACC teams, but the Wolfpack and the Longhorns. See, I went to a school with a very neutral mascot, and so I don't get involved in this division that you all have clearly articulated for us. But I did grow up in a Wolfpack household, and I did marry a Longhorn household. They're real similar. I mean, my dad likes to say anytime my husband is around that clearly the wolf pack is further evolved. Justin's about to put me on mute back there, so I'm going to be quiet. The point is, thank you for beginning the sermon for me. The point is, no matter your culinary preferences, barbecue, mayonnaise, Coke or Pepsi, Bojangles or Zaxby's, didn't see that one coming. No matter your sports team preferences, I think it's safe to say we live in a world where the houses are divided. And there's more than one issue that causes that crack right down the middle. We have tried to ignore our differences by cutting and pasting beautiful, shiny license plates together. And we put them on the front of our vehicles. We have learned really well how to stitch a flag together representing both the Tar Heels and the Wolfpack. We have figured that out, but where our more deeply seated divisions lie, we haven't really figured out how to solve the problems. We have grown better at ignoring them and pointing our fingers at one another, blaming each other for the dysfunction and the division, both strategies prevent us from taking an honest look in the mirror. And I'm afraid that our strategies for navigating these kinds of divisions are only making the problems worse. And I think that's what our scripture is getting at today. The title of the sermon is A House Divided. It's a memorable little phrase that's often credited to Abraham Lincoln. Thank you, Keith. It's the title of a speech that he delivered in 1858 when he was running for a Senate seat in Illinois. In that speech, he made a point to use the phrase to talk about our country, which was sorely divided then over the issue of slavery. And even though Lincoln didn't win that political election, that particular race, he captured the heart of our nation with the speech and with the phrase. But even before Lincoln stole our hearts with that phrase, there was another famous person who uttered it, and his name was Jesus. Jesus said the phrase as part of a parable that some scholars say would define his whole mission and ministry, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Which makes me wonder why this isn't a parable that we study in Sunday school, if it defines his whole mission and ministry in the Gospel of Mark. So let's take a few minutes to go a little bit deeper today. Our reading picks up in the middle of a sentence, which I always hate about the lectionary. We pick up in the middle of a sentence when Jesus and his disciples have been traveling around and they've returned home to where Jesus' family resides. And all of them are tired and hungry, and before they can even get a bite to eat, before they can put their feet up and rest from their journeys, the gang of scribes arrives. You remember the ones who have been conspiring to destroy Jesus since he healed the man with the withered hand? We talked about that text a couple of weeks ago. And wanting to protect Jesus, his family, and some others around, go out of the house to restrain Jesus. Though they knew his motives were pure, they were acting just like our families would act if they felt like we were starting to get a little out of control, maybe starting to go a little too far for the sake of justice that we felt so deeply about. They had Jesus's physical safety and security and comfort in mind, and so they seized him, thinking, forgive him, he's out of his mind, he's just gone a little too far. Well, the scribes, according to Mark, had another reason to tell us why Jesus was acting the way that he was. He's got a demon, they said. And since they believed themselves to be God's own representatives, Jesus' secession necessarily put him in allegiance to Satan. To borrow a phrase from our modern Cold War dualism, Jesus is being labeled a communist. And everybody knows how dangerous those kinds of political labels can be. His family had every reason to be afraid, and so they wanted to protect him. And he had every reason to back down if he wanted to save his own life. But remember that phrase that Jesus says? It's quoted often in Matthew's gospel. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus was so good at coming up with these little memorable phrases that in the most simple of ways turn everything on its head. Jesus was so good at coming up with these memorable little phrases, just like that one. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Just as Jesus was known for those memorable phrases, Jesus was also known for coming up with parables to teach the crowds, to cause the people to kind of scratch their heads and step back a minute and say, wait a minute, I thought I understood, but now I'm not so sure. And in today's reading, Jesus does both, and he does them right back to back. He teaches and he calls everything into questions, offering a quick little turn of phrase followed by a perplexing parable that leaves us all scratching our heads. How can Satan cast out Satan? Only the Spirit can do that. Jesus says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. That's not on the license plate, is it? And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. With these words, Jesus cuts straight to the heart of that messianic dream, the house of David, the favored king. And with that house metaphor fresh on their minds, Jesus offers yet another parable. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up, binding, restraining the strong man. And then indeed the house can be plundered. Here Jesus continues to turn the words on their heads, using the same words used against him and flipping it back on the people who said them. Remember, just a few verses ago, it was Jesus' own family who came out of the house to restrain Jesus in order to protect him. But now, Jesus is not the one being bound. Jesus is the one on the mission toward binding. He's flipping everything on its head. And when we pay attention to the words, Jesus being the one doing the binding, Jesus starts to sound like, again, Matthew's words, like a thief in the night. It's an apocalyptic image. Jesus is on a mission to break into the house to bind up the strong man, which is a symbol for the scribal ruling class, so that he can plunder the house, turn over the tables of greed and self-righteous pity borne on the backs of the poor and the downtrodden and the oppressed. And once the strong man is bound, once those tables are flipped, once the whole house has been plundered, then the oppressed can go free. Then God's justice will reign. Now, I don't know about you, but that whole idea flips everything I ever learned about Jesus on its head. It's shocking. It's shocking to think about the Jesus that we grew up with plastered in our stained glass windows, or if we didn't have them on the felt boards that we saw as children. The same Jesus who showed up in those places surrounded by calm baby sheep and docile children. It's shocking to think about that same Jesus committing a B&E, a breaking and entering, binding up the homeowner or the temporary tenant and plundering all the goods. And yet for this gospel, some scholars say this is the overarching metaphor, the parable that sets the whole tone for Jesus's mission. Jesus has not come as one possessed by a demon, but Jesus has come as one empowered by the Holy Spirit to clean up the house and set the captives free. This parable is so shocking, writes Ched Myers, that it not only polarizes the political climate, but provokes a rift with family and friends. When Jesus compares himself to a thief struggling to break into the house of a strong man, whom he intends to bind and whose captives he intends to liberate, he claims that in this criminal venture, his accomplice is none other than the Holy Spirit. That quote comes from one of my favorite Mark scholars, Ched Myers, I just said that. Comes from his commentary that's called Binding the Strong Man. Now you know where that title comes from. The copy that I have, I looked it up this week, the copy that I have is the 10th printing, and that was in 2017, but the original manuscript of the commentary is almost as old as I am. And I looked it up because it felt a little too current. Right? Some of the language in that quote about Jesus polarizing the political climate, provoking a rift between family and friends, it felt a little too timely to be almost 40. So I looked it up to see when the words were written, because the words in this commentary, they were so different from the other commentaries that I've read on Mark's gospel. You know, the kind that kind of gloss over the tricky parts, but they give you some nice pleasantries that make you feel better about things. But this one sent apocalyptic chills down my spine when I read it this week. And I wonder if you feel that way too. As I sat with it, I realized I needed to be honest with all of you today and confess it's not just the chills that came down my spine, but as I wrestled with the text, I began to notice another familiar feeling, a feeling of fear. You see, I realized as I wrestled with the text and my reality, the same reality you all are living in, the reality of division that stretches far beyond license plates and ACC teams and barbecue and mayonnaise and Zaxby's and Bojangles. There is more division happening in our world. There is a bigger house divided. And when I think about it and I read these words from Mark's gospel and I hear the words of Ched Myers, I realize that I am afraid, deeply afraid. You see, I'm afraid that we don't need Jesus to polarize our political climate. We're doing a stellar job of that ourselves. And we don't need Jesus to provoke a rift between us and our family and friends. Y'all, we are experts at that. We can't even talk about anything that matters anymore because we are so divided over issues. Sometimes even issues that have no real impact on anyone we know because our circles have become so homogenous that we can't even imagine what life is like for the people who might be impacted by our ideologies. People who are other to us. People whose skin looks different from ours or whose education is different from ours. People who vote differently than we do or whose income puts them in a different bracket than ours. Maybe people who rely on food stamps or housing subsidies or public education or people whose family structures are not the same as the image of the traditional family that we grew up with. And the list goes on and on. I could ask you to help me fill it in now like you did a few minutes ago, but I won't. Though we have strong opinions, I'm afraid that we don't need Jesus to polarize our ideological debates about people whose lives we know so little about. We don't need Jesus to help us divide our houses. We're already experts in that field. Here's where the parable gets even more scary, apocalyptic, even. The church of Jesus Christ, is also a house divided. And if that doesn't scare you, it should. The church of Jesus Christ is also a house divided, and I'm not just talking about denominations and worship wars. I'm talking about all the big public ways that Christians and Christian organizations are choosing division over issues rather than doubling down on the unity of Christ's table. A divided house cannot stand, Jesus said. And it should not be lost on us that the issues, the things that are dividing us right down the middle, are not just hot topics for ideological debate, but they are matters of hospitality and love for human beings. Beloved children of God, women and men and non-binary alike, LGBTQ persons and allies, people of different ages and races and abilities and nationalities, all human beings who simply want to be a part of a church that fully recognizes their God-belovedness and affirms that each and every one of us is called and gifted and needed for God's mission and ministry in this world. The very body of Christ, the church, the community that was intended to set tables with room for every neighbor, every outcast, every guest forgotten by the rest of the world. It scares me that that very body is choosing division and exclusion and self-righteous piety over the mission of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. It scares me. And I wonder if it scares you. We have become experts at polarization. Cultivators of clear dividing lines, so much so that I'm afraid to assess what I think the parable is calling us to assess. We've become experts, so much so that I'm afraid to assess what the Bible is calling us to assess, which is whether we are more like the strong man or more like Jesus, who's eager to plunder the house. You see how parables do that? They take the simplest words and they flip everything over. And when they do it, they flip our insides too. It's terrifying. As I've spent this week taking in the news, as I'm sure everyone in the room has, as I've spent the week also reading the Bible and quite frankly shaking in fear about the divided houses that we occupy and the grim future that seems inevitable, I have begun to wonder if there isn't an underlying and invisible problem that might be responsible for all this division. What if the underlying problem is that we ourselves, each one of us, deep within, is a house divided? What I mean is, you know, our systems, our politicians, our laws, our society, even our churches are often just big versions of us. We created them. And we continue to enable them to be what they are. Looking at them so often exposes the problems and sometimes exposes the promise as well. All of which lies deep within our own hearts. And so I wonder if our world is so inclined toward division and separation and polarization, could it be that way because we ourselves are divided, are unclear about our purpose and our mission. I know that I am. As much as I hate to admit it, and as risky as that feels standing here in this pulpit before all of you, I know that I am, and I found it out this week because as I read the text, the person I related to the most in the story wasn't Jesus, it was his family. You see, I wasn't ready to plunder the house of the strong man. I was more concerned with making an excuse for Jesus and saying, oh, he's just out of his mind. Let me grab him and pull him back in. Which made me wonder, am I trying to keep the church safe too? Who are we? And what do we stand for? That's the question that Mark's gospel poses for us today. Who are we and what do we stand for? Jesus and the kingdom of God, or the strong man protecting the big house at the expense of our unseen and unknown and, dare I say, unwanted neighbors? Who are we and what do we stand for? We are a people divided because we are divided deep within ourselves. At least where following Jesus is concerned. We want it both ways. We want to be comfortable and holy. We want to be safe and prophetic. But friends, I'm afraid to say we can't have it both ways any longer. And it's time for us to choose if we will build houses with wide open doors and if we will set tables with inexhaustible invitations. Or will we continue to guard our more exclusive and prestigious tables that we have worked so hard to maintain and keep free of every speck of dust? We can't have it both ways. A house divided cannot stand. It will decay and erode and crumble to the ground from the inside out. It's scary, right? I'm sorry if you came looking for something more hopeful, but I promise to be truthful. We're seeing it happen everywhere we go. You all named it. Coke, Pepsi, NC State. What are the other teams? I'm just kidding. We're seeing it happen all around us. And I hope, we're talking about hope, talking about promise, talking about coming here, ready to go out into the world with something a little less grim. My hope lives in all of you. And it lives in knowing that we can continue learning how to be the body of Christ. We can continue learning how to be the body of Christ in different and new and more loving ways, ways that are shaped by this table and all of its abundance and inclusion and welcome and grace. So maybe today, no matter where we came from, no matter what kind of faith we brought into this space, maybe we can learn how to be the body of Christ once more by sharing of this meal. Cecil Sherman used to say that this table is God's table and it was given to us as a gift. We are not to police it. We are to share it. You notice the difference there? We're not to police it, we are to share it. One is generous and humble, and the other is proud and self-righteous. One is like Jesus, and the other is like the scribal authorities to set out to destroy him. And so as we come to the table today, before our feet take those first brave steps out of the pews, let us take an honest look at ourselves And let us, with courage, ask the Spirit of God to come in and to plunder everything that lives within us that looks more like the strong man than Jesus. Because we don't need it. And if we really believe what Jesus said is true, then we have to know a house divided cannot stand. Amen.